Amen. As many of you already know, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, which is my text for this evening and early morning and sun up, right? We're just going to stay for a while, right? Somebody over here goes, like fat chance. But those passages of scripture right there are the recorded words of Christ. He's with his disciples. It's after their last meal. Judas has just been revealed, and Judas' motives have just been revealed. And it would take a lifetime to go through all of the small things there and the big things, big principles that Jesus commanded and expected and encouraged his disciples then and us as his followers today to grasp. As I was reading there a few weeks back in the book of John, I came across this passage that I have read many times before, but suddenly I saw it in a different light, in a different context, from a different angle, if you will. Let's start there in John 15, verse 12, for context. Jesus is speaking, and he says there, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." The older I get, I was sharing with Paul there, and just a few minutes ago before we started, the older I get, Josh was standing there as well, I said to him, the older I get, and the farther I walk through this adventure with Jesus in my life, the less I want to know about the superfluous stuff, right? And my wife, I love her with all my heart, but man, my wife is a color design gal, right? I mean, if I put on a brown belt, I better not be caught with black boots on, I'm telling you. Okay. No. We're not leaving this house. Okay. Like me, that's minor. Belt keeps my pants up. I'm good to go. Boots, they're boots. Come on. But not my wife. But that's me, okay? I don't want to know about those little things. They really don't interest me anymore. But the things that do interest me is I want to know God's heart. And I want to know exactly what he means. I don't want a gray area, especially if he's saying, "I command you." I want to know exactly what he's thinking, what's going on in his head, and what his expectation of me is. And as our relationship grows deeper, mine and Jesus, and my understanding of him and his love for me has become more apparent, my desire to please him has grown acute and very specific as well. And at times, that desire has led me to ask questions, sometimes with no answer. I mean, you know, if heaven is paved with gold, but yet it's transparent, what is that about? I've never seen transparent gold. But is that a pertinent question? Not really. It's a design question, maybe. But as I read this passage of Scripture, I did have a question. And the question that came to my mind was, is laying down one's life the same as dying for someone? We all understand that Jesus laid down his life for us in the sense that he died for mankind. He did go to the cross. He died there so that mankind could be redeemed, so that man could enjoy the righteousness of God, the imputed righteousness that paid to our account for our sins, and so that we could be positionally in Christ, seated in the heavenlies with God the Father and with Jesus. If you like the theological term, I think they call it, he became our propitiation. Go home and tell your friends, I learned a new word. But is that what Jesus meant there in John 15, 13? That we need to die for him physically if we love him and we are called to be his friend? I ask myself, is there another way that I could die for Jesus without physically dying for him? As I contemplated that thought, I asked myself, have you ever read anywhere in the Bible, anywhere in the Word of God, where a specific scripture is attributed to Jesus, where he asks someone to die for him? I could remember no such passage or place, and after searching for a while, I didn't find a passage that quoted Jesus as asking anybody that followed him to die physically for him. But in that search, I came across a passage of scripture that was very close to answering that question. It's found in John 13 at verse 37. And we see there it's a discussion between Jesus and Peter. Oh, Peter, the disciple that Marshall loved. Because Marshall is just like Peter. Me and Peter have the same skill set. Any of y'all like that? You know what skill set I'm talking about, don't you? Open mouth, insert foot, close jaws tightly. That's me. That's Peter. That's why I love Peter. Okay? And in this passage, Judas has been exposed by Jesus. He's left the Last Supper. And then notice, beginning there in verse 33 of John 13, Jesus is speaking there and he says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then notice, verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, you will lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. It's an admirable thing that Peter professes to here, isn't it? It's very heroic. But essentially, Jesus says to Peter, you will not lay down your life for me, because when the moment actually comes, you're going to choose self over choosing anything or anyone else. And that's exactly what Peter did, wasn't it? He chose self. With this reminder to Peter, Jesus reminds us all as well that man's nature will not allow him to lay down his life for anyone or anything outside of the context of being heroic. Man's prideful nature is always going to force him to choose himself above all else. Don't believe me? We've been warned about it. All the way back in the Old Testament, all the way back to the major prophets. Jeremiah said in chapter 17, verse 9 of his book, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if that's not enough of a scathing rebuke about man and his nature and his heart, Mark records in chapter 7, verse 20 of his gospel, the words of Jesus, where he says, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. That is Jesus' assessment of man's nature. This reality is one reason why there is this reoccurring theme in the New Testament of dying to self. If we're really going to do anything that glorifies God, we're going to have to first die to self. For instance, Jesus himself says there in Mark 8 at verse 34, whoever desires to come after me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That's when the light bulb came on for me about this question. Dying for anyone, especially Jesus, in the physical sense, would be the easy thing. We've seen people die for each other, soldiers die on the battlefield to protect other soldiers, jumping on a grenade and these type things. It's very admirable, it's very heroic, it's very honorable. But you make that decision, it happens, it's done. It can't be taken back, and it's over. But what about dying daily? What about dying daily? What about laying down my life like Jesus did? Every single morning, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. That's going to be the hard thing. All the way to the time where he went to the cross. That's going to be hard. That's going to be much more difficult than dying once. Jumping on a hand grenade. Here in John 15, 13, we see Jesus define love for us. Where he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. This is the standard. This is the minimum requirement if one is to possess an example, the greatest love possible, the type of love Jesus has for his followers. This is one of those places in Scripture where we see the heart of our Lord on display. And this is exactly what I'm talking about. When you get to be my age, I don't want any complications, and I don't want to have to make decisions about things that are irrelevant. Do you know pizza is just as good cold as it is hot? Right? So my grandson says, you want me to warm it up, Papa? Wrong question. Run it out here and let me eat it. Okay? But when it comes to Jesus, I don't want any misunderstandings. If this is his definition of love, I got to say to myself, can I meet that definition? Can I come alongside the heart of my master? I don't want any misunderstanding about that. The Apostle John, he grasps this concept, I believe, early on. And he teaches it not only here in this gospel, but he teaches it also in another place that bears his name. And that's the letter that he wrote, 1 John, where he said in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So John expands on it. Not only are we to lay down our lives for Jesus, but we're to lay down our lives for the brethren. For the brethren. For some of y'all. You're making it challenging. That's why it's a hard thing to do. So the question has to be asked, how does a believer lay down his or her life for Jesus and for fellow believers every single day? What does that look like? The answer, in my opinion, is we deny self. We deny self. But what does that look like? Let's look just for a minute. What does it look like when we lay down our lives for our families? And let me just say to all you men, no, your job doesn't count. Okay? This is why. Your job is not who you are. Let me tell you who you are. You are a child of the living God. Right? He's gone to the cross and died for you. And he's given you your wife specifically. And he's going to come and get her back someday. And you're going to have to give an account. And he don't care. If you're a carpenter, a plumber, a banker, a lawyer, he does not care. So, laying down your life by feeding the children that you brought into the world and the woman that God has given you does not count. That doesn't count as laying down your life. That's your reasonable service to your family. I'm always surprised when I ask couples these questions. Do you pray with each other daily? I'd ask for hands, but I don't want to get stoned. Do you read the Bible together? Do you teach the Bible to each other? Do you share what the Lord has said to you that day? I urged my wife to get up in the morning and spend a little time with Jesus, even if it was only 15 minutes. And she said, but you know how I like to sleep, honey. And I'm ready to retire. I said, I know, baby, I know. And I just left it at that. Now my wife spends at least an hour before she gets up and gets in the car and commutes 40 minutes to work. But before she leaves the house, I say to her, what did the Lord say to you today? And she asked me that same question. Is that happening in your home? Are you laying down your life in that fashion for each other? Are you doing that for your children? Do you teach the Bible to your kids at home? Because here's the reality. There's 168 hours in a week. 168 hours in the week. We're going to bring our kids to church here for how long? An hour? 45 minutes out of the week? How long are they going to sit in front of the TV? How long are they going to play on the Xbox? How long are they going to be on their VR? You see what I'm saying? We're losing the battle because we're not even close to understanding how to lay down our lives for each other in our families. I found that many couples don't pray out loud together. They don't audibly sit in each other's presence and ask for things that are on their hearts concerning their spouse. There's times when Gail prays for me and I think to myself, Lord, how did she know that? There are many excuses. You know them all. You guys know them all. I know them all. Used them all. But the fact of the matter is, we're just not praying for one another or teaching one another outside of the church setting. That is not laying down our lives for a friend or for our family or for Jesus. Are you serving one another? Are you purposefully going out of your way to make your spouse's life or your daily tasks easier? Pastor Thomas asked me if I could come and teach for him this evening. He asked me that Monday afternoon, evening. I told him I would. I'd be honored to do it. I am. It's always a blessing to prepare, come before y'all. And I thought I'd take care of one little quick task. Gail had bought a couple of vines that I built a trellis for. And it was now only 100 degrees instead of 110 degrees. So I figured, hey, it's perfect time to plant those. So me and Jackson go out there and I grab my digging bar. Man, I'm just digging, you know, like a guy with diminished lung capacity can. And I take one swipe and I hit the main water line to the house. Telling Jackson the whole time, don't dig there, Jackson, you're going to hit the line. So I run inside and I tell Gail, wash everybody, including yourself. She does, gathers up water. I go inside, I take a shower. I go outside, I fight through the jungle and find the water valve and turn it off. After everybody's clean, everything's cleaned up. It's 11:30 at night, Monday night. I have to teach tonight. You know what I'm saying? I said, Lord, you got a problem here. You're in a whole lot of trouble, Lord. You better do something. My wife calls me Tuesday afternoon after one of those days that you just as soon forget, you know, at work. And she says, meet me up in Fort Worth and bring the kids and we'll get something to eat. And then I'm going to take them and we're going to go swimming over at a friend's place. And I said, I know you're exhausted. I know you don't feel like doing that. And she says, you need some time to study. You need some uninterrupted time. I think that's laying down your life. I think that's a good example of how we should be laying down our lives for each other. Are there certain things in your home that are seen as women's work? Don't shake your head, men. You're on very thin ice as it is. I mean, things like dishes and cooking and laundry and taking care of kids. Is that traditionally women's work? And ladies, do you do things like take out the trash or pump your own gas or schedule your own vehicle for servicing? Or are those traditional men's roles? I'm not trying to cause hate and discontent in your home, but my point is we are not called nor designed by God for an ongoing, repetitive, everyday opportunity to die for Jesus or for our family, because heroic opportunities like that just do not happen every single day. And even if they did, many of us would fall short just like Peter did. Amen? But we are called to live our lives for Jesus and for each other every single day. Because the Lord said, take up your cross and follow me. And how do we do that? We do that in the mundane, boring, never-ending service to one another that's called life. This isn't an earth-shattering revelation. But I tell you this, I think this would change our world if the church began to serve each other like that. I could almost guarantee it. And if we're able to take that principle and apply it to our service for our Lord, what would that look like in our home or our church? What if you became as fervent about serving in the usher's ministry or the deacon's ministry or the tent ministry or kids' church as you were about the Dallas Cowboys? Or how would your service change if you were as fervent or excited about serving somewhere in the church as you are when you go and get a mani-pedi? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I had my first pedicure here recently. Can y'all imagine? Huh? I was talking to a brother on the phone. He said, what you doing? I said, they're painting my toenails. He said, goodbye, brother. I got to go. I said, no, it ain't like that. It's too late. It's kind of nice. Said to the wife the other day, my toenails get a little long. She said, sounds like a personal problem to me. If I'm a friend of Jesus, if I'm truly laying my life down for Jesus, I should be carefully and deliberately doing the things daily that please Him. If I'm to experience the greatest love in this life, that this life has to offer, and in the afterlife, that type of love that Jesus talks about here in John 15, then my life needs to reflect His life, and I need to be laying it down for the brethren and for my family. I remember reading years ago a story about a female tennis great. If I mentioned her name, some of y'all, if you're really old, would remember her. Nevertheless, in those days, it was very common for the winner of a tennis tournament to not only receive money, but to receive a new car It was like, you win, you get X amount of money, you get a new car. And that was like every single tournament. Since then, of course, the purses have gotten much bigger, and I guess the promoters and people that to deal with these kind of events have decided athletes are rich enough they can buy their own cars, right? So that's kind of gone by the wayside. But in those days, cars were part of every tournament's price package. And this woman won somewhere around 150 tennis titles and enjoyed success at the highest levels of her profession. And in the early days of her career, she decided, I'm going to give, because I got plenty of them, I'm going to give my siblings all a car. She had three brothers and sisters, and she did exactly that. She gave them a car. And time went on, and all of a sudden, she says, I'm going to go and check back on those things and see how that's going. And she decided all of a sudden that she needed to stop being so generous, because every single sibling had done something with that car that we all have learned something about. That car had been wrecked. And it reminded this woman, or taught this woman, what we all probably learned somewhere along the way. She'd learned it the hard way. Maybe we haven't had to learn it the hard way. But the fact is, if something costs you nothing, you treat it accordingly, don't you? If something costs you nothing, you treat it accordingly. And I believe this is one of the problems that faces the Christian church in America today. The fact of the matter is, salvation costs the believer nothing. Amen? It costs us nothing. We cannot obtain it on our own. And so it's not as precious to us as it might be to the Lord. If we had worked for it, if we had strived for it, if it had been a day in, day out struggle for years, like a car or a house or our profession, I guarantee you, we would look at salvation in a whole different light than the way that we look at salvation today. And in contrast, salvation was very expensive for God the Father, because he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us. And it should be amazing to us all that he loved us so much, that he sent Jesus, that God the Father loved us so much, he sent Jesus to do that. And yet here we treat it as a trivial thing. As nothing. How do we keep from falling into that trap? The trap of treating our salvation as a cheap, trivial thing. I think one of the things we have to do is we have to work out our own salvation, as Pastor Bill has taught us so purposefully and pointedly. It says in Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And as we know, as we have been taught, we aren't talking about working for our salvation. And we're not talking about working for another kind of salvation, you know, my own salvation, a specific kind of my own salvation. That's not what this passage is teaching. But if we're to be enlightened, we must understand the Greek verb that's translated here as work out, and it means to work to bring something to completion or fruition. Pastor Bill has also shared with us the concept of moving from glory to glory to glory to glory. Same exact thing. That would fit hand in hand with the teaching that we see here in John 15, where Jesus makes the point that if we are to love him and others with the greatest love possible, we don't need to physically die, although that may be necessary at some point. But what we need to do is lay down our lives daily and live a life of obedience, turning away from the sin that's in the world that stumbles us all. As Pastor Bill and I were talking back in the office, I mentioned to him that one of the things I was reading about here recently was a question that was put forth. And the question was, what can we give God? What can we give God? Is there anything that the creator of the universe needs that we could give him, wants that we could give him? There's only one thing. You can give him your right to self. You can give him your right to self. And that's a hard thing to do. Pastor Thomas taught last week in Isaiah 2. And that's exactly what he said there. As he was pointing out the ills of idolatry in Israel at the time, he pointed out how the Jews were not ready to give up their right to self. They made their own God. They worshiped their own God. They made it in whatever image they wanted to. And notice this, in that verse of Philippians, this was very interesting too. It says there in 13, Philippians 2, 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Have you ever considered this? Your will and God's will in the beginning were exactly the same. They were never separated. There was no your will. Your will was God's will. And the reason that it's separated now is because of the fall. Because sin perverted your will. So when somebody says, "Oh, I'm really trying to search out the will of God for me there." Danger. What they're saying is, I'm still being disobedient, and I know what God's will is. If you're a believer, you know what God's will is. God's will should be your will. There should be no other question. The only question should be, how fast am I going to go do that? That's the only question. And it says right there, God's working in us. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We need to readjust our thinking. We need to remind ourselves that living this life of obedience is a life that costs us something. That's what salvation on our end looks like. A life of obedience. That costs us something. We need to kill this thought process of the old man that says obedience is a buzzkill. Following Jesus means I'm going to be boring. I'm going to lead a boring life. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Test me on it. Right? I didn't go last in the last 2 years. I haven't gone anywhere I wanted to be. But I can tell you what, it wasn't boring. When they come at you with a needle about that long and they say, "We're going to give you a little shot." I say, you got my attention. I'm not bored. The answer to my question that I asked that morning was that the Bible teaches that there is indeed a difference between laying down one's life for his friends and simply giving up your physical life for someone. They both can be true. Oh, hey, we're going to have to speed read. They both can be true. We can lay down our lives physically for a friend or a family member, and we can lay down our life over our lifetime in service to our family, our friends, our church, by being obedient to the teaching of Jesus. The Bible also teaches that no matter what we feel or think, in those decisions being made with our heart, our emotions, our human reasoning, those decisions are flawed from the very beginning because the heart is deceitful and wicked, and only God can understand that truth truly. So subsequently, if we are to do anything in this life that honors God, we need to set aside our reasoning and ask God to send the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us and to fill us with his wisdom. And then we need to be obedient to that by working out our own salvation. Here is the point that I want to make about this passage this evening. If we're going to be a faithful friend to Jesus, if that's what you really want to do, is be a faithful friend to Jesus, then you must remember that it is his honor that's at stake. our salvation cost him his life. And our lives ought to respect the reverence and awe and solemnness of that sacrifice in a way that is seen through the way we live our lives before him and before this dead and dying world who we are called to witness to. I've been afforded the honor tonight to bring communion to the church. And as ushers and deacons come forward with the elements of communion and begin to make them available to us all, I just ask that each person would take the elements, hold on to them, and we'll all partake at the same time. Secondly, I would ask you to spend a moment in the presence of your Creator this evening. And whatever it is this evening that separates you from Him, whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is that you don't want to do, whatever it is that you're afraid of, it's time to keep this account short and clean. Ask the Lord to help you, to forgive you, and repent of whatever it is that separates you from Him. As Pastor Bill says, open your hearts. Pastor Bill admonished us. Open your hearts and prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. It's a humbling reality to realize that we are about to do something to honor the Creator of the universe, the one that created heaven and earth and everything that exists, that He come to die for you personally. And He asks us to do this. I want to remind you that Jesus didn't come just to die on the cross. He laid down His life every single day of the 33 years that He was here. And since He always is teaching us by example, I think that's one of the examples that we need to be following. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. That's Jesus' proclamation of His friendship for you. Amazing. I read from Paul's first letter sent to the church at Corinth, where he said in chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" I would urge you this evening, beloved, change your mindset about the way you view salvation. If salvation isn't costing you something personally, you don't have the right attitude and viewpoint of it. This is a great time to do that. Let's give thanks for this bread. Father, it's always awesome to think of Your body broken for me. What a humbling thing, Lord. To know that you loved me enough to die for my sin. It is not a trivial thing, Lord, in my sight, nor in the sight of this congregation. And I pray, Lord, that as we do this in remembrance of you, you would again fill our hearts with an understanding of what you've done for us and the tremendous love that you've poured out for us. Thank you, Lord, for this bread, symbolic of your body broken and nailed to the cross for us. Let's partake. And likewise, Lord, it's also humbling and amazing to think that just one drop of your blood could have covered all the sin of all mankind, past, present, and future. And yet you gave it all. There was no question in anyone's mind that you went to the cross and died there physically. But also let us take that new mind, your mind, the mind of Christ, and understand in a more intimate way, Lord, that death had started from the second you were born, where you laid down your life for us day in and day out. We are thankful, Lord, for this blood, this cup that's symbolic of your blood. And we take it and we do this again in remembrance of you. Let's partake. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. Thank you.
God is so good, he's so good.